Well, y'all can have a seat. It is good to be here today. It's so good. I was thinking about that song they just sang, Awaiting Here for You. I think that's biblical. I mean, we definitely have scriptures where Jesus talks about the bridesmaid waiting on the groom and that thought of always being ready and always seeking. But I don't know. I think of the opposite of that a lot, that so many times God's waiting here on me. And I'm slow to get there. And sometimes God just has to wait and wait and wait because I'm so busy or I'm going after something else. And so let's don't let God wait on us. I've got some good stuff this morning. In fact, are y'all ready for a good sermon? I hope so. Maybe we can go to a different church and find one, but you've got mine today. Listen, I'll tell you right now, if you didn't want a sermon, that'd be perfectly fine with me because I got so much out of this week studying this. It was like God was talking to me. So this might be for no one else at all, but we are in Acts chapter 8. We're working our way through Acts. We're in that second phase where they've gone out into Samaria and into Judea. And if you remember the last thing we talked about, Philip was the guy that was the deacon that they had, one of the seven deacons that they had picked, had moved up into Samaria and started a revival there. He started, there was the a sorcerer guy that he had switched over. There was all these people getting saved. In fact, the apostles had to come from Jerusalem to Samaria to just kind of say, wow, look at God moving. And then after this incredible story of what God did with Philip in Samaria, we get this next half of Acts chapter 8, which is just a neat, neat story. So I'm going to read the story to you. And as I read the story to you, let's just kind of follow that, just the whole story, and then we'll come back and talk about it. It says in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 8, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out on his way, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official that was in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to the chariot and stay near it.' And then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip said to him. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch just happened to be reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so did he not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the waters, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospels in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, there are so many different avenues that I could go on preaching this. So many different things. We could talk about evangelism here. We could talk about just going out and sharing the gospel with people. And that'd be a neat one to talk about. We could talk about baptism. This is often scripture that we go to when we have a baptismal type Bible study going on about, you know, how quickly the Ethiopians wanted to be baptized and how that's such a part of following the gospel, is saying, I want to do this. We could talk about teleportation, right? I mean, I have no idea what happened right there at the end. I mean, you might know better than I do. I mean, all of a sudden it just said that Philip disappeared, you know, and showed up somewhere else. You know, I don't know if that was physically zap, he was gone, or if he had just a drop the mic moment and just, you know, said, okay, you're baptized, boop, and just walked away. And, you know, the Ethiopian said, never saw him again. He just walked into the sunset. I don't know what happened right there, but we could talk about miracles. We could talk about things like that. But the thing that God really got a hold of me this week was this thought of how clearly Philip could hear God. How clearly he could hear God. For some reason, that resonated with me this week. I want that, God. You know, how is it that this guy can be up in Samaria and hear you so clearly that he can move in such a way to get all the way down here at just the right time as this guy is reading this particular scripture? How did Philip hear God so clearly? If I asked you that question today, how important is it for you to hear God clearly? Man, it's so important. So many decisions we have in our life, so many people we meet, so many things we have to do. How do we know when God's talking to us? How do we respond when God does talk to us? I just titled this, Listening to God, How to Hear God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do you hear God? I got so much to give you this morning. God just sent me on a journey this week looking into how do we hear from God. So this is the way I'm going to do it. This morning we're going to go kind of verse by verse through those scriptures. We're going to kind of point out some things in it. For the first part of the sermon, I'm going to give you lots of points. If you like to take notes, today is your day. I'm going to give you lots of points basically on when you hear God speak, some things you need to be aware of. And then if we have time at the end, I'm going to come back and look at how you hear God speak. Now, more than likely, we won't get to that part. More than likely, this is going to have to be a two-part sermon. We'll watch the time. I tell you what, if we get to 10:30, just start doing this to me, because, like I said, I've got lots today. But let's start off and just go back to that first verse. And in that first verse, it says, in verse number, chapter 8, verse number 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." Let's talk first about this angel. An angel, when you hear the angel of the Lord, that's a representative of God. A representative of God. It's almost this thought of an extension of God. The angel of God would be able to say, "Thus says the Lord," right? He's not speaking for himself. He is speaking for God. Now, as we see the angel of the Lord speak to people, we see it in several different ways. Sometimes it's just live, right? You know, when we saw Mary just had this, kind of angel appear to her. We saw it with the shepherds. We've seen it in different places. Sometimes it's through dreams and visions. We saw it with Joseph. You know, it had to be a dream there. In other places, we see where an angel gives someone a dream or a vision. Sometimes, as I was reading up on this idea of the angel of the Lord, it means, in some different places, it means that it's just a powerful, powerful understanding that God is speaking to you. You know, maybe not just a literal angel, but it is so powerful and you just know it so much that you go, that's the angel of the Lord speaking to me. So we have that to start off. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Let's get the image of where we're at. You know, if this is Israel, Jerusalem is basically right in the middle. Philip right now is in Samaria. That's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Gaza is about 60 miles kind of southwest of Jerusalem on the coastline. It's a coastline city. So we're talking about 120 miles, basically, that, less than that, because it wasn't quite in Gaza yet. It was the road leading to Gaza. But it was definitely not just, hey, go over there. You know, there was more to it than that. Philip had to get up and quickly get to where he was going to go. This idea of the desert road, you know, there's lots of things we could pull out of that. But basically, the first thought is there's two roads that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. One was kind of a nice way, but it was a little bit longer. One was more of a direct route, but it went through the desert. And so really, this was just instructional, although, you know, I saw some commentators that kind of pulled that out and said this was a hint from the angel that someone was there thirsty for God. I think that might be stretching it a little bit, but it wouldn't surprise me that God would have little hints like that. So he said, get down and go from Jerusalem to Gaza. And in verse 27, it says, so he started out. He started out. Now I want to pull some things from this. The first thing I want you to hear this morning is that when God speaks to you, sometimes it's an interruption. When God speaks to you, sometimes it's an interruption. What was Philip doing? Philip was in the middle of this revival in Samaria. I mean, the disciples had just gotten there and just kind of gave him the thumbs up. Man, you did great. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to interrupt what you're doing. Now does that mean what Philip was doing was wrong? No. Does that mean that Philip couldn't have continued doing good things in Samaria? You go, man, you know, this is good. God, I just want to stay here. I don't want to move. I don't want to go anywhere else. Yeah, of course he could have stayed there and done good things. But God said this. God says, I have the right to interrupt you. And listen, an interruption seen correctly can be an invitation to join God where he's at work. How do you handle interruptions in your life? I hate them, right? I hate interruptions. I've got a family of four girls and a wife, and I'm ADD. That means my brain is all over the place anyway. And sometimes I've got something very important that I've got my mind on, and I am headed towards that one thing that I've got my mind on, and all of a sudden somebody interrupts me, and that thing is gone. Do y'all do this? Do y'all, like, actually follow through where your brain leads you and, like, end up in the garage going, why am I in the garage? Am I the only one? I'm probably the only one. But listen, that's those interruptions. I hate them. You know, I'm just kind of going, if you hadn't interrupted me. But listen, I just want you to hear this. If we start considering when we're interrupted, maybe that's a red flag from God that says, I've got something I need to tell you. I've got something. So my first point was simply, sometimes interruptions are an invitation for us to join God. The next thing I want you to see here is that when God speaks, when God gives you directions, it comes in steps. It comes in steps. Did you notice here that the angel speaking from God does not tell Philip what's happening on that road, that desert road heading to Gaza? He doesn't. All he says is, here's the first step. Are you willing to take the first step, Philip? And as you take that first step, then God's going to give you the next step, and the next step, and the next step. I think there's a lot of times we say we don't hear from God, but really what we're saying is that God hasn't told us the whole thing. You know, we get this little bit of a picture of what God wants us to do next, and we kind of sit there and go, well, I'm going to wait for God to tell me the rest of it. Right? Let me tell you, God doesn't do that. God is just simply saying, in fact, here's why I think God doesn't tell us the whole thing. I think if God told us the whole thing, that we might be too scared. We might say, oh, I couldn't do that. You know, sometimes in the process of taking care of the first step, we learn something that's going to help us take the next step and the next step and the next step. But because we wait, because we want to hear about the whole thing, God, I want to know the end game. I want to know where this is leading. We wait, and we never even take the first step. Listen, let me tell you, if you hear step one, take that first step. Trust God in that. Move forward with that. What's this going to lead to? This little trip to the desert road, what's it going to lead to? A lot of commentators that I read said this is the first person of color possibly to accept the gospel. The first person of the continent of Africa that's going to accept the gospel. This is the seed that's going to be taken into Egypt and Ethiopia and the Sudan, where the gospel is going to start spreading from this seed. You know, if he went to Philip, the angel, and said, hey, I need you to get up and you're fixing to spread the word of God through the entire continent of Africa, Philip might have said, I can't do that. That's too much for one person. See, God said, instead, God just said, just get up and go. Because I've got the rest of this laid out. Point number two is God's directions come in steps. Point number three, God's direction does not always lead to bigger and better. Boy, this stepped on my toes. Chris, man, it stepped on my toes. I have this innate kind of thought, this natural thought, this flesh thought, I guess, is that God's will is going to lead to something in my life that is bigger, more comfortable, more easy to handle. That's what I think. If I'm in God's will, things are going to progressively get better in my physical world. That's what I think. But I mean, what's happening here? He's got this incredible ministry going in Samaria. Some commentators call it the second Pentecost going on as the word of God leaves Jerusalem and goes out into that next phase. And here's Philip on top of it all. And all of a sudden God says, I need you to leave there. And here's where I'm sending you, to one guy on a desert road. But God, I've got a ministry here. I'm doing something for you here. It's growing. Listen, if I go there, it's not going to be better for me. It's not going to be easier for me. It's not going to be more comfortable for me. I mean, I do that. I get this weird picture that if God's blessing our church and I'm listening to him, we're going to have this huge crowd here. And it's going to be big, and it's going to be nicer, and we're going to have a nicer building, and we're going to have nicer things, and it's going to be easier, and we're going to have all these different pastors where all I got to do is just get up and speak, and they handle everything else. Oh, that's good. Can I tell you that's probably not even usually God's will? God's will, and when I said bigger and better, I probably need to make sure I say that right. When we listen to God, we are going to go to somewhere better. It's just not going to feel that way maybe to our natural self. But it's going to be so much better if we listen to him. It's going to be so much better if we don't try to compare and say, oh, this is the way it was, or this is what I want, or this is, and we just say, God, what do you want? Desert road, I'm there. Point number three, God's direction does not always lead to bigger and better. Point number four, kind of connected to this, I kind of read into this maybe I'm wrong, but I read into what I think happened. I put down, everyone does not have to agree with you when you hear from God. Everyone doesn't have to agree with you. It didn't say the entire church of Samaria was told to go to the desert road. It said one person, Philip. One person. Can you imagine with this burgeoning, growing group of people needing to hear about how to be discipled and grown in Samaria, suddenly the leader of that movement stands up and says, I've heard from God and I'm leaving. What did the second person, third person, fourth person in line, what did they say to him? No, that's not God's will. No, that doesn't make sense. No, I don't feel like God's telling you to go to Ethiopia. To Gaza. I just don't feel. You see, there's that tension where God's perfect will and the way that God speaks might be different for two people that are right beside each other, because God is bringing two different people to do different places. And just because they don't agree on this one spot doesn't mean that both of them haven't heard from God. And sometimes you're just going to have to stand up and say, hey, I understand that God's not saying that to you, but he's saying it to me. And you'll look back in 10, 15 years and you go, oh, I see why he didn't say it to you, all right? I see why you didn't go with me to Gaza. But it doesn't mean I wasn't supposed to go to Gaza. Point number five, our response should be immediate. Our response should be immediate. Let's look at what it says here. It says that he said, now Philip, go south to the land of the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem. So he started out. In the Greek right here, it's an immediate word. He thought about it. It's not a, let me look at my calendar, God. It was a, I heard it, I stand up, and I said, show me the way. Here we go. Give me the chariots, I'm heading. You know, it was an immediate response to God. Listen, that's what we've got to get, right? That when we hear from God, we go, I'm ready. Don't understand it. Don't have it all planned out. But I trust you, God. Listen, trust and hearing from God go hand in hand. The more we trust, the more clearly we're able to hear from God. The less we trust, the more we're going to question God's words in our life. I don't think sometimes it's not that God isn't speaking to us. It's that we don't agree with him. And so we go, that must be somebody else speaking. God, you got anything else for me, right? Trust goes hand in hand. Sometimes we think this thought, God would never tell me to do that. You ever had that thought before? God would never tell me to leave this. God would never tell me to talk to that person. God would never tell me to give up this raise. God would never tell me to admit this to somebody else. God would never. We get that never, that always. You know, it's always supposed to be. I read this week. It says, the only always and never that applies to Christians is that God will always love you and he will never leave you. Everything else in God's will, God holds the choice to change. He holds the choice in your life to change anything as it falls within his perfect will. There's not an always or a never. The always and the never is this open thought in our mind that I hope that God allows me to continue doing this or allows me to continue, but I am ready immediately when God says change path to change path. Let's go on to the next part. It says, as he started out his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. Here we meet the eunuch. We know the eunuch is a foreigner. We know that he's from Africa. We know he's a eunuch. Eunuch means, the best way to say that in a mixed audience, something is removed so that you can not have to worry about that distraction anymore. We'll leave it at that. He was a rich person. He was a member of the royal court. He was literate, which was big back then. Probably most of the disciples weren't literate, but he could read. And he was a person of faith. He doesn't understand yet what he needs to have faith in, but he's searching for it. It says he went to Jerusalem. Here's some things I want you to see here that when God speaks to you, when you hear God's voice, number one is that God has already prepared the work to be done. God's already prepared it. Isn't that beautiful? So many times, we kind of get into, how do I get more things done? God, how can I serve you better? How can I make something happen for you, God? But here's the truth. If we would just listen to God, we wouldn't have to make something happen for God. Instead, God is making something happen, and we're just going to start moving into it as we hear God following him step by step. And here he is. Get on that road. And all of a sudden, Philip shows up on the road, and he just looks around, and he kind of goes, okay, what's here on the road? Hey, there's a chariot. The next thing we see is that when he saw the chariot, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Now, did you notice the two different words there when God was speaking to Philip? The first place we see it says the angel of the Lord said something to Philip. That was in that verse 28. In that sense, there was a bright light, a vision, a dream, something so loud that you couldn't misunderstand it if you had to, right? The angel of the Lord said it. Here it just says, the Spirit said to Philip, go to that chariot. This is different, right? This is more of an inside urging. It's more quiet. Here's what I want. I don't know about you. I want the loud. I want God to say, this is what you're supposed to do. Loud is good, right? Loud means I don't have a choice. I can get up and go as fast as I can. I heard from the angel. But can I tell you, more times than not, God's going to speak in that quiet voice. It's going to be an inside urging. Well, we have to be familiar with the shepherd's voice, because it's just going to be that push. It's going to be that nudge. Philip knew his voice so well. Did you see in verse 30? He said, Philip, go over to that chariot. And it says, Philip ran, He got this thing where not only even when it's loud, he responds immediately, but he is so in tune with the voice of God that even when it's that quiet urging, he says, let me at it, God. Let me move in that direction. Last thing on this part I wrote is, when God speaks to us, we just need to have our eyes open for open doors. What's happening here? He runs up to the chariot and says, he hears this guy reading from the Bible. Now, there's lots of things that he could have done at that point. He could have just said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. But he just saw an open door. He trusted God enough to kind of say, all right, God, let's go to the next step with this. There's an open door. I'm just going to take a little step in there. He didn't bull run the guy. He didn't say, well, we got him. Let's get everybody around. He just said, hey, do you know what you're reading about there? And the guy just looked at him and said, no. It'd be great if someone would explain it to me. And he said, you want to come up here and tell me? How beautiful is that? That when we're in the will of God, when we're hearing God, when we're taking it step by step, God starts lining things up for us. It's not God, this is so awkward. This is so weird. God, I don't want, you want me to share with somebody? He didn't have to be there. He just walked up and he's reading the scriptures. How easy is that? I've seen this as we put that emphasis on prayer in our church. And as I've just kind of thought over and over again, how easy is it just to ask somebody, can I pray for you? And it's that open door moment. They could say no. Or they could say, here's what I'd like to. I tell you all the time about, there's just this thought of, I try now, and I'm not always great at it, but I try. When a server comes up to me and brings our food, look at him and say, hey, we're fixing to pray over the food. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Sometimes they say no. Last week, I took Ron out to eat. Me and him and Jack, we went to this new Italian place over in Hempstead. Not bad food, by the way. Joe's Italian. And the waitress came up, and Ron was there with me. And Ron isn't scared at all to ask people what they think about God or when they need prayer. And Ron just said, hey, we're fixing to pray. Is there anything we can pray about? And it was just, she just looked, why, yes, there is. And she said, listen, she said, I'm just having trouble, that's kind of interesting, hearing from God what I need to do next. Would you pray for me about that? Now, we could have not asked her at all, but it opened a spiritual door, right? It was God had said, here's an open door, but all you got to do is just kind of take a step in. When God speaks to us, we'll start noticing the open doors. Let's read this last part. It says, the passage of Scripture the eunuch is reading, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb a sheer in silence, so he did not open his mouth in humiliation. He was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. I think that was pretty powerful for the eunuch. Usually a eunuch is made a eunuch in his childhood, set aside in his childhood. He doesn't really have a choice about it. A lot of times, the eunuch is someone that, is not supposed to speak unless spoken to. It could be a humiliation factor. It definitely was a who can speak of his descendants. He doesn't have any descendants. I think when the eunuch was reading this, it became very personal to him. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Is he like me? Is this prophet like me? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is there someone else? So then Philip began that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. How personal for that eunuch to say, Jesus was like me, he was humiliated. Jesus was like me, that he didn't have any descendants. Jesus, this understanding, this personal understanding that God humiliated himself and came to earth to take your sins and take my sins. No wonder as they traveled along, the eunuch just said, hey, there's some water. I'm ready to take the next step, be baptized. And he gave the orders, stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the waters, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on to rejoice. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospels in the town until he reached Syria. Those towns, Azotus, it would have been along that Gaza Strip, that coastline. So you just see Philip working his way up to the coastline. Later on in Scriptures, we found out that Philip kind of settles down around Caesarea, has four daughters. I kind of felt that, the four daughters part. Here's a couple of things I want you to hear, that when God speaks to you, it's always going to lead to the gospel. Let me say, if I have not said it clear enough as a pastor, it's all about the gospel. Without the gospel, what are we doing? If when we hear God say something, if anyway we think it's not going to lead to us either in actions or in words sharing the gospel with somebody, it's better just not to listen to him. If you're not willing to share the good news when that open door happens, listen, if you want to get into that mode of hearing God more and more and more and clearer and clearer and clearer, can I just say, live the gospel. Live grace around people. Live love around people. Tell them what Jesus did for you. the acceptance you have as a son of God. You're adopted by the creator of the universe, his son or daughter. You're not a slave. I heard something this week where it says, you know, Satan wants you to be a slave. God wants you to be an heir, a son or a daughter. Isn't that beautiful? It always leads. And finally, the last thing I want you to hear is when God speaks to you and you do it, there's always the next step. Listen, maybe the next step is staying with that Ethiopian and going all the way to Ethiopia and sharing. Maybe the next step is what happened here where God said, okay, that's all I needed. Thank you for listening. Thank you for just taking that step. But in each segment of Philip's life, you could see it as, you know, he's in that church that's in Jerusalem, and they said, we need somebody to serve the widows. He said, I hear God say, I need to serve widows. You could see it as the church is dispersed into Samaria and into Judea. He's just going, I'll take Samaria. Yeah, I know there are enemies. Give me Samaria, God. I'm good with that. You could see it as he reaches out to the Ethiopian. You know, one guy? God, give me one guy. I don't need a city. I need one guy. And you can see the next thing. God just said, go up the coastline. Just as you go. Listen, I'm going to let you. I've got this plan for you to have a beautiful family and for your family to be a witness of the gospel to the community you're in. Can you do me a favor, Philip? And as you're going up there to start this family, this different part in your life, would you just share the gospel as you go? Philip says, I'm in. I'm in for that. It's that open heart to do anything. I don't want to leave you guys with just nothing on how to hear from God. I've got 4 points. We'll do 1 point here, and we'll finish on this point. It'll at least give you the foundation because it's the most important point, I think. If you want to be more like Philip, the first thing that you have to do is be able to recognize God's voice. That's it. The first thing you need to do, if we look back at Philip's life, Philip spent 6 years, they think, in this church in Jerusalem. And what were they doing in Jerusalem? They were reading, you know, teaching the word, and they were praying. Can you imagine 6 years of being there in this church where you've seen the Holy Spirit fall and you are learning to hear God's word through his scripture. You're learning to hear God's voice as you pray as a group together and as you pray by yourself. And he's in school just learning God's voice. Listen, that church in Jerusalem is so different than the American church. The American church, we're all about coming in here and sitting and listening, right? That church in Jerusalem, they were all about sitting and listening and then going and doing something. Why? Because when they sat and listened, they were taught to hear God's voice. And so many times we sit and listen, but we never hear God's voice, so we never move out of our pew till we come back the next week. How do you learn to hear God's voice? I mean, it really starts with that time alone with God every day. Time alone with God every day. It's where you're going to learn his voice. You know, Blake, when should I have a quiet time? When should I have a time alone with God? Here's your answer to that. Whenever the best time is for you. You know, some people say get up at 5 in the morning before everything starts and everything's going and have your quiet time with God. But some of us are not morning people. And we get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and we just kind of go, this isn't for me. I must not be able to hear God's voice. Listen, I want you to know this. You can stop at lunch and have a quiet time with God. You could stop, you know, right before work. I was listening to one pastor, and he said the strongest spiritual guy on his team has a McDonald's quiet time every morning. He said on the way to work, he stops at McDonald's, gets coffee, gets the Bible, and he said he's got McDonald journals from 20 years of stopping at McDonald's every morning and writing down what God has said. Can you imagine how many opportunities he had as people walked up to him and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" To say, "Hey, you want to sit down and read the scriptures with me?" You know, that Philip moment when the Ethiopian was there reading scriptures. You know, how many times I wonder. I mean, it was just a beautiful thought to me. I mean, I think there's something to getting by yourself. Jesus went and got by himself. But it could be a McDonald's time. You know, it could be the last thing before you go to bed. Maybe you're a night person. But don't let time, set a time. Say, this is my best time, and do it. When you do that, here's what you're going to do. You're going to start learning the voice of God. We get into our quiet times, and you know we're about a month in, and we kind of go, "I can't do this anymore." And we don't become familiar with God's voice. Can I tell you, I've been in the Psalms for a year now. For a year. I've been reading. I've been praying. Been teaching a lot of devotions on the Psalms. Been studying the Psalms. And after a year, I think I've got about that much more understanding of who God is. And I'm thinking, "God, I need another year in here." Because that much understanding of the voice of God has done wonders for my ministry. It made me pray different. It's made me look at my life different. It made me want to do things differently. Just from that consistently saying, "God, I want to hear what your voice is like." When we get into the scripture, like worship, should I read in the Psalms? Is that where I should start? Listen, I've told people, I think it's a wonderful place to start. We had a whole sermon on just reading a psalm and saying, "God, what do you want me to pray from that psalm?" Instead of going to your list of things you pray every day, instead go every day and go, "I'm going to hear your voice, God. I'm going to read this psalm, and if it's talking about bashing people's teeth against the rocks, you know, I'm going to find something to pray about bashing people's teeth to the rocks. If it's talking about lifting my eyes up, I'm going to pray and ask you to lift my eyes up. And I'm going to ask you to lift my family's eyes up. And I'm going to ask you to lead my staff's eyes up. And I'm going to ask you to lead my church's eyes up." You know, every day I'm trying to hear, what is God telling me? But where's the best place to read scripture? It's in the Bible, as long as you're inside it. If you're just reading the outside, that's not going to do you a lot of good. But anywhere inside, even the Begats. I don't know why the Begats are in there. That's one of those questions I'll ask God. But just read something. Read something so you can start hearing God's word. The next thing with a morning quiet, not only do you hear God's word, but you get still. Can I tell you a lot of reasons why you don't hear God's word? Is there you're too busy and there's too many distractions. I love it when Eli goes to Samuel. Eli goes to Samuel and he says, "Hey, Samuel, did you call me?" And Samuel says this to him after about the second or third time. He says, "Go back to your room and do what?" Y'all remember? Lie down. Basically, he said, "Go back and get still. And God will come and talk to you again." I think Samuel's words is good for us too. If you're saying, "I'm not sure I hear God," well, go lie down. Go get still. Stop turning on the radio. Stop listening to preachers. Stop, you know, anything but the scripture and just being quiet and still. Can I guarantee you this? God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you in general terms through the things in the Bible, but he's specifically speaking to you. And he desires for you to hear him more than you desire for you to hear him. But we never sit still long enough. And the last thing, it gives you the chance to say, "Here am I." That's what Samuel told Eli to say. Eli told Samuel, whichever way. Eli told Samuel. I'll make sure I get that one right. I probably got it backwards. I'll go. Eli said to Samuel, he said, just go lay down. And when you hear the voice, say, "Here am I." When you have that daily time and God says something to you, it's when you can be like Philip and jump up and say, "Here I am, God. What do you want me to do?" There's a story Bill Hybel tells He talks about this guy that came up to him, and he said, Bill, how do you hear from God? How do you hear from God? He said he was a real rich guy, had a lot of money. He said, how do you hear from God? And Bill said, you've got to get into the Word every day. You know, whether it's, for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. He said, I don't care. You need to have a consistent quiet time. This guy said, you don't know my schedule, Bill. He said, I've got so many things to do. I don't have time to just stop. Bill said, it's your choice. If you don't want to hear from God, just keep doing what you're doing. But if you do, stop and get a consistent quiet time. He said about a year later, this very rich, powerful businessman came up to him. Same guy. He said, Bill, let me tell you, I just quit my job, and I want to come and volunteer here at the church, and that be my job. Do you have a job for me? He said, what do you need a CEO of a massive company to do here at your church, Bill? And Bill just kind of said, are you sure about this? You quit your job, and you want to volunteer here at our church? He said, yeah. He said, where do you want me to go? And he said, how'd you get to that point? He said, well, he said, I took to heart what you said. He said, when you told me I needed to have a place and a time, and it was very important if I wanted to hear from God, he said, I just said, I'm going to do it. And he said, so what I decided to do, he said, I went out and bought a brand new rocking chair and put it on my front porch. And he said, every day I would go out to that rocking chair and spend some time with God. And he said, over this last year, I've heard God clearly say to stop what I was doing and to do this. He said after that, about a year or so later, the guy came to him again and said, Bill, he said, I've been in my rocking chair. He said, God told me I need to go and help this church plant that's starting across town. He said, I'm resigning my job here and I'm going to go there. And Bill said it again. He said, are you sure that's what you heard God said? He said, yeah, I was in my rocking chair and me and God were talking. Now, you hope the story has just this incredible great ending. About a year after he did that, Bill Hybels said this man was in his rocking chair looking over this prognosis from a doctor that says, you have incurable cancer. And when he came and told Bill that, Bill said, how are you doing? He said, I've taken it to my rocking chair. He said, me and God talked about it. And he said, I'm praying for a miracle. But if God wants me to bring me home where I can hear him even better, he said, I'm okay with that too. The power of being able to hear God when times are tough, when they're good. So the one thing I have for you, I had 100 points, but the one point I hope you hear today is if you want to hear from God, you've got to get a consistent time where you're hearing his voice, where you're being still, and you're saying, here I am, God, what do you want me to do? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you so much for your word today. And God, just thank you so much for Philip. God, I don't listen to you good enough sometimes. God, I rush ahead of you. I lag behind. God, I don't follow through. I want to confess that right now. And God, I ask as a church, we continue down this path of being able to hear your voice and to do something. God, we love you. God, for everybody in this room, everybody on Facebook right now, God, I just pray that in whatever issue they're dealing with, God, that they could hear you clearly, that they would just take that first step. God, they would trust you, that you're leading them to a better place. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.